You know, it's one of those things that when it comes to a personal convictions, like dealing with if one man believes he can do this or do that, and his conscience doesn't condemn him in that, that's what he does. And the next man, if his conscience condemns him in doing those things, then he shouldn't do it, whether the next man next to him can or can't.
It's sin to him if he does.
Whatever you do, if it's not done in faith, then that is, you've got a clear word that you're standing on, you heard, and you believe, and that's why you operate in the way you operate. And what he is saying is that it would be his convictions that if it was causing his brother to stumble, just like food, Paul would say, you know, simple as eating a certain kind of food or a certain kind of drink, which doesn't seem like much, right? But he said, if that causes my brother to stumble with me having permission to eat it, just because I have permission doesn't mean that it's profitable. It's beneficial. And so it goes back to that. Now, whether you tell everybody that they must do it as well, now you're starting to play the advocate of God yourself from that perspective. Well, it's not right necessarily to say that you can't be a Christian if you don't want to change, or you can't be a Christian if you do decide to change. That's just misusing your liberty and your convictions and casting them on somebody else and making that a law for them, whether they operate it or not. And at Paul, we deal with that in Galatians. He's dealing with a lot of those things, how, like for an example, when Peter would hang out with the Gentiles when it was just them and the Gentiles. But when the bigwigs from Jerusalem came, Peter isolated himself, stayed away from the Gentiles as if he didn't eat with them anymore. And then he hung out with them and cast doubt on them. And Paul said he had to confront him on that, that he was playing the hypocrite in it. And that was a matter of a fellowship. And that'd be like, whether it be Gentile Jew would be a relational issue based on law and how other people viewed a group of people. And I choose not to hang out with them because if I do, they're going to shame me in it. And I'd rather have their approval than I would hang out with another group of people. So from that perspective, I would say that is more likely stepping over the lines when it comes to an issue like that, because what may be permissible is not always profitable. If you have the liberty to do something, just because you have the liberty to do it doesn't mean that it's beneficial for your neighbor. Doesn't mean it's beneficial for, like drinking, for an example. There's not anything in the scriptures that would say that you cannot have a drink. It doesn't just say that. Now, I could give you some passage that would suggest it would be best for us not to drink. For an example, scripture talks about when you approach God, when you're in the service of the Lord, you don't fool with intoxicating drink. You don't drink things that have the ability to alter your spirit or how you view a thing. You avoid it. You stay away from it. Well, there's never not a time that I'm not in the service of the Lord. From that perspective, we are God's priesthood, right? Priesthood of the believer. So we're always actively serving Him. So to me, I would say, hey, best thing, just stay away from it. Not that I can't. I can. But what I can do is not always going to be profitable for me, or for a blessing or beneficial to my neighbor. So when it comes to those things, that's another thing too, is that it's easy to get involved in things that do not profit the kingdom of God, that are not essential to us and our message as kingdom-minded people, to get so actively involved in areas and make that such a big issue, which is a dividing issue that discredits your witness, It's just not something that we have a calling to be that animate about a thing that is secondary in our main thing, if that makes sense to you. And I think a lot of people are getting so caught up in things. What's that? Oh, okay. And I think it's easy to do. I got to keep reminding myself and all that's going on so many different areas. Nick, even though you're part of, that ain't what God set you apart to be sold out on.
Amen.
He has a purpose for me, and I can't let some of those things discredit my witness in what he's really called me to do and what he set me apart to do. You think about, for an example, Paul even referred to it as baptism. Baptism is a part of our work. And he made a point to say, I'm glad I hadn't baptized many of you, because if I had, you'd be in that dog hunt like the rest of them at Corinth right now, saying, well, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos and I'm of Cephas and I'm of this. And it just creates problems. He said, I did baptize some, but that's not what God set me apart to do. There's other people who can do that and will do that. He's called me to be an apostle to the Gentiles, to preach the gospel to them in such a way that it doesn't have an attraction to me. The attraction is the good news that God has given men that they can be saved by. And he said, I don't have to work, but I've chosen to work so that I won't be a what? A problem to the gospel. Why? Because that's my main focus, the gospel. Not making money, not doing this and not doing that. I know what he set me apart to do, and that's what I'm going to focus on. And I don't want to discredit that in any kind of way on either side. So it goes back to really those personal convictions. What has God given you? And not letting our society nor our the winds of change blow me in a direction on either side in a way that is going to pull me away from really doing what I know that I ought to be doing, and letting that become a divisive thing toward how I look at people, how I treat people, and the way I think about people based on those principles, because now I'm disqualifying myself from being really what I'm supposed to be, if that makes any sense to you. And that's why in situations like that, when you tell everybody you can't be this if you don't do this, well, you can and still be in the wrong in doing what you're doing. It's, you don't make it right, nor does it necessarily make it wrong. He made reference to it as well, Paul did, in some of the teaching when it come to a daughter. Whether you give your daughter in marriage or not give her in marriage. I mean, that's pretty significant, wouldn't you say? A man turning his daughter over to another man. He says, there is no right and wrong. Whether you give her over or you don't give her over, don't let that distract you from doing what you really... Don't let that become such the all-consuming thing on your mind that you miss the mark in really what you ought to be doing. If you give her in marriage, that's good. If you choose not to give her in marriage, that's good. Either way, there is no... But they had gotten so caught up, should they or should they not, that affected them in their ability to serve, because it controlled their thinking. And there's a lot of issues right now that can steal your focus away, that can fragment you. And that's why so many are on edge right now. They fragment it in so many areas. But it does go back to, you know, does this really, is it divisive? Is it harmful? And what benefit do I play in this from God's perspective in these things? And I've got to let other men and women make choices based on their convictions too. And I think about Abraham. Remember when Abraham went and rescued Lot and some others from a group of kings? God gave him favor, and there was five kings that allied, come in, took them. Abraham got wind of it, went to another king, and helped him, and they went and recovered everything. And when he brought them back and he brought all the treasures back, the king says, you can have whatever you want. And Abraham said, I've already made an agreement with God that I wouldn't take nothing, even from a sandal strap, from any man, that no man could ever say they've made me wealthy. Only God was to do that. He says, but those that came with me, that fought with me, they're more than welcome to take whatever they would like. I'm not going to throw my personal convictions on a commitment I've made upon them. I'm going to operate in grace and say, this is a decision that me and God have made, but I can't make them make that same decision. They've got to come up with that on their own. And they earned the right to that, and I'm not going to get in their way to take what is rightfully theirs. I'm just not taking it. That's somebody operating in grace. That's what grace says. I'm not going to fool with it, but I can't say you can't fool with it. I'm gonna stay with what I've already made a commitment to the Lord on. Amen? And I think that's from that perspective. I don't know if that helps any, but that's just what I would say in that. Any others?
He sounds so good.
Yes, he is, Carolyn. He sure is good. He sure is good. He sure is. Anybody have anything that you want to give away from your time in the Word? Question you might have? A truth you want to pass on? Something you read? Something you heard? Something you believed? Galatians. That's where we're up to. Galatians 3. Galatians most likely, we believe, was written not long after Paul's second time when he come through that area. When he wrote to the church at Rome, he wrote while he was at Corinth. And it is believed that he was at Corinth when he wrote to the Galatians as well. What was happening with the Galatians? Somebody else had good news, they believed. A gospel. What is a gospel? What does that mean? What's gospel mean? Good news. So anything that you believe is good news that pulls you away is another gospel. And that's what they were having trouble with. They've been duped by these Jews who had come in and duped them to say, look, you need to be keeping with the law as well. And that's why he is so animate about this idea, is that the truth of the gospel. He uses that phrase a couple times. The truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel. He says it in chapter number 1, where he starts off in verse number 4. He says, who gave himself? That would be Jesus. Why did Jesus give himself? For our sins. On behalf of our sins, to deal with our sins. And when he deals with our sins personally, the intent of that is that he might deliver us from what?
The present evil world.
Oh, so listen now. What the world is fighting for, their agendas, the gospel came to deliver us from that. Listen what he says. Who gave himself for our sins. What does the word sin mean?
Missing the mark.
What is? How did they miss? When they missed the mark, what did they not do? They did not what? Glorify God. Sin is simply not glorifying God. It's missing the mark of not glorifying God. Now that mark, is the mark of perfection. There's one mark to hit. And ain't none of us hit it. Amen?
Come on.
But Jesus hit it. He hit it. So he came to save us from perishing because we couldn't hit the mark. And because he hit the mark, when we trust him, God transfers his mark of perfection upon us, because he took our imperfections upon himself. That's what sin means, to miss the mark. That mark is glorifying God. Our lives did not glorify God apart from trusting Jesus. Our lives will not glorify God apart from trusting Jesus. Our life will not hit the mark if we operate independent of Jesus. That's why he came to deliver us from this present fallen world. That word world is not the cosmos, what we see in the sense of the physical. It's the word aeon or eon, which is talking about the ages, the times, the spirit of the times, the fallen mindset of the age, the generations, the way this old corrupt world thinks and operates in. Jesus came to what? Pluck us out of that. Deliver us from it. To rescue us from its perceptions. To rescue us from the way that it perceives life. To rescue us from that. Aren't you glad of that? Amen?
Amen.
To rescue us from that. And it's easy still living in this world. Remember, that's why Jesus prayed. Remember John 17? I don't pray you take them out of this world. I just pray that you keep them from the what? Evil one. Evil. The evil one. Keep them from the evil one. As you sent me, I have sent them. The glory you gave me, I have given them. So you got to be delivered from that to make any kind of impact on that. So he delivers us in that. He says it again, not only delivering us from this age, from the age we live in, from the philosophies, from the basic, old King James uses the word, I believe, rudiments, the basic fundamentals of what governs this society we live in. He's come to deliver us from that. That's why he says, and look in Colossians, chapter number 2 real quick. Yeah, just go over to Colossians. We'll come back to Galatians. Colossians 2. This world ain't my home. Amen.
Amen.
My citizenship is where? In heaven. And though I live in this world, I shouldn't operate by the principles of this world. I've got another dominion, another kingdom that governs the way that I live. Colossians chapter number 2, verse number 8 says, beware. Isn't that what he was dealing with at Galatians? Didn't he says, he keeps warning, who bewitched you, who fooled you, who tricked you?
Yeah.
Beware lest anyone steal or cheat you through what?
Philosophy.
What does that word philosophy mean? Say, you got to talk louder with a mask on. Ideas. The idea is being friendly or fond of the wise of the age. That is what philosophy. It's being fond, being friends with the thoughts of the wise, or the people who seem to have this world we live in figured out. The philosophers who have their ideas of how the principles of this world operate. Philosophy, that word phileo, which is the word friendly or fondness, a love for the wise of this world. That's all that means. He says, don't let them cheat you. Don't let them rob you. Don't let them steal through being friendly to the wise of this world who through empty deceit. Remember, the deceiver doesn't know he's deceived. But all deception is empty. Because deception doesn't have life in it. It has life for those that are in it, but it has no eternal value to it. That's why it's called empty deceit. which is according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles, the rudiments of this world. How the world functions, how the world operates, the principles that govern men, he says, they are the traditions of men. They're empty, they're deceptive, and you don't need to be fond or have a love, affection for the basic principles or rudiments of the ways of this world. Don't let nobody cheat you with that. See, we got a world that's trying to cheat us. We got the law that is trying to cheat us. We got Satan who's attempting to deceive us with the things of the world because the world operates under him. He's the one who governs the affairs of the world. Even when they don't acknowledge it or recognize it, that's what they're operating in. And all that is under the wrath of God. The wrath of God is coming upon that. Look over in Ephesians. Well, while you're here in Colossians, look in chapter 3 and verse number 6. Look in 3:6, I believe it is. 3:6. Right, 3:6 of Colossians. Verse 5, let's read it. Therefore, put to death your members, your ways, which are part of your flesh, that are on the earth, which is connected to fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And because of these things, the wrath of God is upcoming upon who? The children of disobedience. That's people that are still part of this old world that are going to try to use philosophy to cheat you, to rob you. The way they think, they want to cast that upon you so you think and perceive things the way they perceive things. We don't operate from there. Now, as we mentioned Sunday, is that about how the word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We got to have the revelation. The entrance of the word of God makes the simple, gives the simple understanding. The discovery, the opening up of the word makes us wise to see things the way God sees things, which he sees things differently than this world. That's why in the Old Testament, why he says, my ways are what? Above your ways. My thoughts are what? Above your thoughts. Now see, God wants to give us these thoughts. That's not saying his thoughts are out of reach from us. No, he gives us his thoughts when he pours his revelation in us, his illumination. He don't want us to operate in that. He wants us to operate in his thoughts, which are above the thoughts of this world. If you get caught up in the philosophies of this world and the rudiments and the basic principles, you're operating no different than the sons of disobedience for which the wrath of God is coming upon this world. And that ain't no place for the believer to operate. Amen?
Amen.
We live with a different set of principles. That's why he says, verse number 12 of chapter 3, therefore, as the elect, the chosen of God, who are sanctified for him and loved by him, what do? You put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. Mm-mm. Aren't you glad we got a king? Amen?
Come on.
Mm-mm. Look at verse number 2. Chapter 3. Set your mind where?
On things above.
On things above and not on things of the earth. For you died. This old world's dead to you now. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, not will be our life, not is part of our life, not is the most part of our life, but is what? Your life. There's a difference with him being the most or the best part of your life and him being your life. Who is our life appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, he goes on to say, look, God's wrath coming on the sons of disobedience. You have no part of that anymore. Amen. Now, they're going to think it's strange. Peter says that. You've been reading through Peter. Didn't he say that, Brother Shannon?
Yeah.
They're going to think it's strange you're not walking with them anymore.
That's right.
You don't do what they used to do. You don't operate that way anymore. They're gonna laugh at you and mock you because they're going to think, what, are you crazy? You crazy. You'll be thought of as crazy. That's for, look over in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Go back a book. 2. I think it's Ephesians 5. Looking about verse number 6. Let no one deceive you with what?
Vain words.
Vain words. Empty deceit.
Yeah.
Vain words. Emptiness. It's empty. It's lifeless. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon who?
Children of disobedience.
The children of disobedience. Look in verse, look in chapter number 4 of Ephesians, verse number 17. The world believes the world. That's why they believe all these scientists out there that are blatant in their scoffing and mocking and assault to the Word of God. And why when people stick to those basic rudiments, those principles, they laugh at us who believe what God says and discredit it and discredit us as being simple fools for taking out-of-dated thoughts and not applying science to it. Don't let them cheat you, amen? Don't let them steal anything. Don't let them rob you. Verse 17, he says, this I say, this is chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 17, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk or live as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their what? Their mind, their thought process. Having their understanding darkened. Being alienated from the life of God. That's the thing about it. When you're connected with God, when you're no longer an alien to God, your mind is illuminated by Him to see life differently. They alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness, the covering of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness and greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. If indeed, if you've heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man which is created according to God in righteousness and holiness. So you put off one to put on the other. Remember, Galatians said it this way. He died for your sins to pluck you out, to deliver, rescue you from the thought process of the evil age that you live among. He delivers. Amen. He delivers us from that. Go back to Galatians. Look in chapter number 3, I believe it is. 3 and about verse number 13. Not only does He deliver us from the thinking or the thought process of the world, that's part of the redeeming work of Jesus. Also, in chapter number 3, verse 13, Christ has what? Redeemed us, that is, He's paid the payment in full, paid what needed to be paid with His own life to rescue us, to take on, to bring us in. In another chapter coming up, you're going to see He redeemed us to adopt us, to be sons of His, to make us different, to be not alienated from Him, but to be part of His family now. He redeemed us to adopt us. And that was to redeem us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. That is, Abraham believed God by what? Faith, and it was accounted to him as? He's already said that in a few verses above. It was accounted as righteousness. So the same thing. When we believe God, you know what that belief is accounted as? It's accounted as righteousness. That's the blessing of Abraham. That comes through the Lord Jesus. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit of truth through the faith. That is, through Christ, by believing Him, we receive the promise. We are accounted as righteous, redeemed from the law, from the curse of the law. So not only has He delivered me from this present evil age, but He's delivered me from the curse of the law that condemned me to die because of my sins. He dealt with my sins in Himself, and in Himself, by dealing with my sins, He's dealt with the curse that condemned me so that I can be part of His family now, be reconciled to Him. So not only did He deliver me from this evil age, but He's delivered me from a law that had me bound, that I couldn't serve Him. Now I can serve Him, and He's also delivered me. He's also delivered me from darkness. Go back and look in Colossians again. Watch this. Go look in Colossians again, if you don't mind. Christ's deliverance is a full deliverance. Amen? Look in Colossians 1, chapter 1. Ma'am? Colossians 1. Look in verse number 13. I'm going to read in verse number 12. See, we can tonight, because of Christ's deliverance, we can give thanks. Amen. We can give thanks to the Father who has qualified or made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. This is part of our inheritance. This is part of receiving our blessing of righteousness. Verse 13, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. The word conveyed means to transfer, to translate, to take us out of one kingdom and put us in another. So He took us out of the kingdom of darkness and He put us in the kingdom of light, which is the kingdom of the Son of His love. He took us out of the grip of Satan and his darkness and deception and put us in the kingdom of the love of His Son. Remember, He never delivers a man from something unless He delivers him to something. When He takes you from one thing, He puts you in another. When He takes you from the grip of someone, He puts you in the loving care of someone. And that would be His Son. So we've been delivered from and delivered to. That's why He can say, He come to deliver you out of this evil age. The way they think, the way they operate, the things they get involved in. Their agenda is theirs, and they're going to keep that agenda, and they're going to fight for it, and they'll die for it. But He took you out of that to give you something else to die for. Something else that's eternal, worth what you're living for now has eternal value to it. Everything they're doing out there, the only thing that it will come to is the wrath of God. God's wrath is going to fall. It's all going to burn up. It's all going to come to nothing. It's all a waste. Every bit of it will come to nothing. It's a waste if God's not in it.
Amen.
He's delivered you from that. Praise God. Amen. Go to 1 Thessalonians. These thoughts are coming to my mind. First Thessalonians chapter 1, looking about verse number 9. This is just a testimony. Paul is saying, look, the world, the other believers who can see this, they testify declaring what manner of entry we had to you, what effect it had upon you, the gospel, how you turned to God. You never turned from sin that's legit without turning to God first. You got to have somewhere you turn in. That's why you turn from sin, is you turn into what?
God.
That's what comes first. That's what faith. Faith turns you to Him. So when you turn to Him in faith, that's what repentance. Repentance is a change of mind. Godly sorrow has worked in you. You recognize where you are. You recognize who God is and what He's done for you in Christ. You turn to God. And when you turn to Him, you turn from serving idols and useless things. That's that picture of faith and repentance. He says, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son. His Son's coming from heaven, whom God raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from what?
Wrath to come.
Woo! So we see in that His deliverance is not just to deliver me from this age that I live in, not just to deliver me from the curse of the law that had me condemned and bound where I could not serve and all I could do is operate out of my pride. It's not only to deliver me from the deception of darkness and the authority of Satan himself, who had me under his authority because of my sin, but also to deliver me from the wrath that is to come. Salvation, He saved me from God. He saved me from having to face God without grace. He saved me from having to face God without Jesus as my righteousness. That's the wrath that is to come. I've been delivered from that. I don't have to fear that. I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to live with that dread of having to face God one day on my own merit and have to deal with His mercy. Why? Because in Christ I died. I've been buried, resurrected to new life. And as Paul would say in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, and the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who lived and died, who gave Himself for me. Amen? You heard me say this before. If you don't die before you die, you won't live when you die. If you don't die with Christ before you physically die, you won't live in His fellowship and presence when you die. All you have is to face God without any kind of mercy. So if you don't die before you die, you won't live when you die.
Come on.
Amen? Basically saying, we got to be born again. Born again, we just read all these different things. What does it mean to be born again? It means that you've been delivered from this present world, evil age, from the law, curse of the law, been redeemed from that, rescued from that, price has been paid. Why? Because my sin's been dealt with. Where? In Christ. He became a curse for me as my substitute. He came to deliver me from darkness, take me out of a kingdom of darkness, and move me into a kingdom of light and His love. He came to deliver me from the wrath that is to come. And as Luke 1:74 and 75 says, He's come to deliver me from the hand of all that hate me, that I might serve Him all the days of my life in righteousness and holiness. So you see, all this deliverance from all these things was to deliver me to Him and for His work on this earth. Amen. And this world that I live in has no benefit or profit for me in doing the King's work on this earth. That's why Jesus came, to bear witness to the truth for me. Amen?
Amen.
Man. So Paul was saying, look, if there's any other good news you've been hearing, which there is no other good news,
right,
you've been bewitched, you've been tricked. Don't let them trick you. Don't let them add nothing to it. It's Jesus, 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 and Jesus alone. You ain't got to add to it. Amen?
Come on.
You trust Him with your life. And what a difference that He makes. What a difference that He makes. To Him be the glory. It sure is tough living in a world now. And I'm glad I got somebody praying for me. I got people in the kingdom praying for me. But what's even better than that, I've got an intercessor praying for me. Who's already prayed, Father? Keep them from the evil. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. I'm just asking you not let the world take advantage of them. And the one behind it while they're living in this world. I've given them that glory you gave me. And that is to make you known on this earth. And sanctify them for this work. You'll sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. So that's how we get set apart to do the work we've been called to do, by the word of God, and then empowered by the Spirit of God to make Him known upon this earth. To Him be the praise. Anybody else before we go? We finish up the month in Titus. Yeah, we'll go back to the Old Testament again, and we finished up with Joshua. You know, we read in the kind of just keeping a flow of it, what's happening, but throwing in. If we stayed in the Old Testament the whole of time, it'll wear a few folks down, you know. And it's good to balance it out, to really get to see. We've been redeemed from those laws that. And none of them ever were able to keep the law.
Right.
And he says the scriptures, even the Old Testament, preached that. The just shall live by what?
Faith.
Not the law, but by faith. By trusting and believing God. Believe in Him, trust in what He says is what faith is. And when they operated that away, that was accounted as righteousness for them. And Galatians tells us, no man will be justified by the works of the law. And that's why Paul in chapter 3 and 4, chapter 3 says, did you receive the power, the miracles? Did you receive it by doing certain things, or did you receive it through faith? It was through faith, just like Abraham, right? This is the way God's always operated. And that's the way He's going to continue to operate. So don't let them cheat you on this. Don't let them be with you in it. And you just trust God. And walk with Him, and he'll prove Himself again and again to just how trustworthy and faithful that He is. Amen. All righty. Well, Father, we thank You tonight. We do bless You, and we want to praise You. We want to declare that praise and Your wonderful works. Thank You for delivering us. I pray that we would not believe the empty deceit and words that our flesh wants to lie to us. This whole world that we live in wants to lie to us. So many things want to bewitch us and trip us up and deceive us. But you know, You've already said You come to deliver us from every one that hates us, that hates You. You've given us something to do. And I pray that You'll help us, empower us, fill us up, that Your word will be that lamp and that light, that we would hide it in our hearts, that every time You open it up to us, that it would give us understanding on things that we just don't know or see, and that we're steadily growing in grace and Your glory. Thank You for planting us in this great soil of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for watering us with the word, fertilizing us. Thank You for allowing us to be a blessing to the environment or the community that You've put us in. And thank You for making us fruitful, and that we could live and know that we've been planted for Your glory and purpose. And we just praise You and give You the glory in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Love y'all. Y'all have a good night.